Your mission, should you choose to accept it. That's really the idea of this whole series. Mission, not impossible, but mission possible. And in this series, it's all about helping you to discover ways that you can be on mission with God every single day. How God can use you right where you are in your sphere of influence. In fact, one of the things I've heard before is adults, especially, learn on a need-to-know basis. We learn on a need-to-know basis. For instance, not too long ago, we grandparents got Peyton a really cool fort. He calls it his clubhouse. That's basically his playhouse that's outside in the backyard. But we went and picked it up at Walmart, and it was in this teeny tiny box. And we thought, how in the world is this going to become a fort, or a clubhouse, a playhouse? Well, thankfully, I didn't do a whole lot, but thankfully my dad and my father, mother-in-law and several other people were willing to come over and help put this thing together. Now, we didn't care anything about how to put together a playhouse until we had to know that. Until it's Peyton's birthday and he needs this up here. Please, 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 can I see it? All of a sudden, the need was raised, and everybody felt like we need to figure out how to do it. And 12 hours later, it looks great, you know? Adults learn on a need-to-know basis. And the reality is, this is what I love when people get involved on mission in their spheres of influence. When people start serving in significant ways to help push the ball down the field in the gospel. It's one of those things where oftentimes we step out and we discover that God's calling us to something that's so much bigger than we can handle. Whether it's leading a refresh group, whether it's serving in the kids ministry, whether it's shaking hands and greeting people and maybe I don't know if I can do this and represent the church in this kind of way, or going out in our spheres of influence. Sometimes it feels bigger, oftentimes what God calls us to do, than what we can handle. And I love it because in those times, I love how oftentimes God grows our faith and gets us excited to be about what he's about. And we realize that maybe we are bigger than what he calls us to, but we have a God who's bigger than anything he calls us to. So one of the things that we realize is God is with us. And so one of the things that God does, he specializes in using people like you and me, people like the disciples who didn't have everything in their life so together. He used people who had a past and who had maybe not the best gifts in the world. He used average people like you and me in order to be on mission for him, in order to spread the gospel. In fact, last week we talked about God's deep love for every single person and how God searches and longs and wants to lovingly woo every single person into a growing relationship with him. And the thing I want you to know today, and we're going to hear this all throughout the series, is that God is already working in the lives of people. God is already at work working in the lives of people. In fact, one of the examples I've used with you before is when we go on a mission trip somewhere. Let's say we go on a mission trip to this remote village in Africa that's never heard of the name of Jesus. It doesn't mean that we're bringing God to the place. It doesn't mean that when we go in our spheres of influence, we're on mission with God, that we're bringing God to people. Here's the reality. God is already at work in the hearts and lives of every single person, even before we show up. That's a cool thing when we realize how big God is, even with people that don't know him, even in remote villages that nobody's ever heard of, that God is already working in the hearts and lives of every person. And our job to be on mission for God is to simply show up and pay attention, to realize the Holy Spirit's already been at work. And we can be the people that can help connect the dots to the God that's been working in their lives. You know, God strategically placed you in your school. He strategically placed you in your place of business, in your neighborhood for a reason. Last week we talked about it's to be an ambassador, to be a representative that points people to Jesus. And when we talk about being on mission every day, that can look like a whole lot of things. Sometimes it means sharing a word here. Sometimes it's making a word of encouragement. Sometimes it's inviting somebody to church. Sometimes it's meeting a need over there with somebody where they have a need in their life. Sometimes it's just making a relationship, being a great friend. And sometimes it's just being a great spirit-filled influence, a spirit-filled impact, a presence in somebody's life. And there are all sorts of opportunities around you if you're willing to recognize it. In fact, in February of this year, 2015, the world was kind of overtaken with this buzz. Social media was buzzing over this new phenomenon called the dress. Y'all remember the dress? Here's the picture of the dress. Social media and all the social circles seem to be talking about the dress. And everybody was arguing, is it yellow and white, or is it gold and white, or is it black and blue? And so people were going over and over and over, oh no, it's black and blue. I tell you what, I looked at it one time and I saw it was black and blue, and another time I saw it was white and gold, and I thought I needed to call my uncle, who's an eye doctor, and get my eyes checked. It was kind of weird. And the reality is, some of us still don't know what it is. The designer of the dress came out as America was buzzing, and they finally informed us that the dress is actually blue and black. It can appear very differently in different lighting. So this is a shot of two different things of lighting and stuff like that. But the reality is, it looked very different at first to so many people. But when you change your perspective, it can look very differently. In fact, there's a lot of things like that that we encounter in our lives that look a certain way at first, but you change your perspective and you see it differently. Here's an example of some of those. Check out this video. Some of those creep you out, don't they? It's one of those things. The reason I showed you this, it's a great illustration for what it looks like to be on mission for God every single day. Because so many times, there's so many opportunities out there to share our faith journey with somebody, to invite somebody to church, or just simply just be the light of Christ in their life. But so many times, we don't recognize those opportunities at first. They appear a certain way, it appears like a closed door, but oftentimes they're not. And so my goal today is I want to help you to realize, maybe to open your eyes up to the possibilities, to open your eyes up and realize the opportunities where God might be opening the door for you to be that witness, for you to be that ambassador. Now, as we talk about stuff like this and how to be on mission for God and connecting people to Him, one of the struggles that we have is that oftentimes we've seen such bad methods that have been done, and it prevents us from actually doing the mission. For instance, everybody has been to the ball game or a concert event and has seen Bullhorn Guy. Everybody seen Bullhorn Guy before? You know, the Bullhorn Guy who yells at people and says, sin and burn, and then he says, Jesus. And it's like, something in this and the method of God's love isn't coming across the way you want it to. Sometimes we look at that and we say, if that's what it means to be on mission for God, I don't want to be part of that. Or maybe we've encountered somebody who maybe knocks on your door in the middle of the ball game, or knocks on your door when you're having dinner and you tell them it's not a good time, but they say, no, you have to know about Jesus, you know? And you're like, it's not a good time. And they kind of try to plow through a door. The methods are not very good, even though the message is good, what they're trying to say. In fact, a few years ago, Mandy and I went to a Tennessee football game. We love it. We were in Knoxville. We're walking down the street, and it was kind of like a homecoming game. There's lots of tickets that were for sale. And so anyway, people were, you know, trying to sell tickets and stuff like that, and we had our tickets. But this one guy said, hey, sir, let me give you a free ticket. I was like, cool, I'll sell that, baby, you know, whatever. I was excited to, and just interested about that ticket. He just kind of forced it in my hand, and I walked off, and I opened it up, and it looked like a Tennessee football ticket. And when I opened it up, though, I realized it was not a ticket at all. It was actually a track to tell me how I could go to heaven. Now, everything it said on there was good. It was good theology and all that stuff. It was a lot of the facts. You're a sinner. You've done a lot of things wrong in your life. Like, well, you should see me at the ball game. No. And there's a God out there who loves you and cares about you, and you have a Savior who's died on the cross for you, and all you have to do is respond. Will you do that right now? And I'm thinking, no, I'm going to the ball game, man. And all the facts were really good, but as a pastor, I was a little frustrated because it was tainting the message of, and not because of the message, but by their methods. Because the method that they were using were presenting the gospel like a trick. It was almost like a bait and switch. And when we look at the character of God, God is not in the business of tricking anybody into the kingdom. I mean, it's not like, you know, he tricks you into saying yes to him, and then he says, ha ha, you know, I, something like that. That's actually the character of the enemy, trying to steal and kill and destroy, deceive us. And so it didn't work. Another reason it didn't work is because it wasn't very personal. See, evangelism and sharing our faith happens in relationships, and it happens over time. In fact, that's why God has you strategically placed where you are, so you can be friends with people and God can open the door for you to be used, but it wasn't personal. See, people want to see God working in your life. They don't want to know just all the facts. They want to see, does this Jesus, does this, you're a church-growing guy, you're a church-growing gal. I mean, maybe it makes you feel good, but does it really make an impact in your life? They want to see, is God real? And can God make a real difference in your real life? Because if he can make a difference in your life, then maybe he can make a difference in mine as well. They're not looking for another gimmick or trick or a counterfeit gospel. People are looking for a redemptive word. They were looking for to experience God's love in a tangible way. In fact, that's one of the great opportunities we have as people walk into church. One of the things that happens that we maybe are unaware of sometimes, every Sunday in every church, there's somebody walking in who's not sure that there's a God out there. If you knew everything that I've done, if you knew who I was, then maybe you won't accept me to be in here. Maybe the church people will maybe push them out if they realize who I really am. Or maybe there's that God out there. I mean, if he knew everything that I've done, then he wouldn't want me to be in here. But they come to church. And what they want to find, oftentimes it's one of those things when we greet people and when we welcome others the way God has welcomed us, it's not just because we want to be nice to people. It's because we're extending the hand of grace to people to say, we are so glad you're here. And that's the one thing that so many times people who aren't in church don't realize. We assume that's the case, but people don't know that God's glad that they're there. And the church people are glad that we're here. That's the way the kingdom works. So we welcome others the way God has welcomed us. And it becomes an extension of God's grace that helps to pull people in. One of the things that Bob Tuttle once said, I've said this to you before, is that evangelism or sharing our faith is one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. It's one beggar telling another beggar where to get food. It's not saying I'm right and the rest of the world is wrong. What it's saying is, look, I was once a beggar. I was searching and God found me. Now let me show you where I found Jesus. I found him. He's made a difference in my life. Let me show him to you as well. See, our evangelism is shaped by the way we see people and the way we see ourselves. We're fellow beggars, sharing with other fellow beggars how to get food, how to find Jesus. And so there's a great story about this in Acts chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Acts chapter 17 in the New Testament, right after the Gospels. And it really shows us how God opens the doors of opportunities for us. And it really helps us to know how we can share our faith, how we can share about Jesus in ways that are relational and attractive and authentic to who we are. Let me read the context to you first, because that's going to be helpful, and then we'll go into how actually the Apostle Paul shares. But here's what it says, Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 21 to start out. That's the context. Here's how Paul opens the door, how the Holy Spirit does with Paul's help. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see the city was full of idols. So he's in Athens, and we'll talk about Athens, but he's in this city and he realizes there's a whole lot of images where people are worshiping other gods. Check out what it says next, verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with them, or with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. This is the way that the strategy the early disciples would use. They would go to the synagogues where the Jews were, and they would tell them that the Messiah has come. They would reason with them and they would say, look, the Savior, the Messiah you've been waiting for, he's Jesus, and try to connect the dots. Then they would move to the God-fearing Greeks, meaning the people who followed other religions, who were God-fearing in some kind of way but didn't follow Jesus, and they would talk to them. Then they'd move to the marketplace to those who are irreligious. Verse 18, here's what it says. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Of course they did. You'll learn why in a minute. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. This is the context for what Paul finds himself in, being on mission every single day. He's going and spreading the gospel everywhere, and this is where he is. The Apostle Paul is in Athens, one of the wisest places, one of the most advanced cities. In fact, Athens was a very religious city. It wasn't that there was no worshiping of any god out there. They were very religious. In fact, the city of Athens was actually named after Athena, the Greek goddess of wisdom. So these people were very intellectual. They were very logical in their pursuit of God. And Paul realizes this, and he's going to leverage that as a way to best connect with them, with the gospel. And so after witnessing to some people in the marketplace and, you know, religious people in the marketplace, Paul encountered some people. It says that they were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. This may just be like no big deal, but it's a really big deal. Here's the thing. Epicureans and Stoics believed almost completely opposite things. The Epicureans, the goal of the religion was to seek the most pleasure. Like, let's avoid all the pain in our lives and let's just do whatever feels good. Sounds like the 70s, doesn't it? You know, if it feels good, do it. Seek the most pleasure, and that's good. But they believed, the Epicureans, that God was so big, that God was so transcendent, that he would never get involved in people's lives like us. I mean, God has created everything, and since God is so big, then why would he care about my life? And so on the other hand, the complete opposite belief for the Stoics and how they saw the gods. They believed that the gods were no different from us, that the gods were just like us. In fact, because they're just like us, they're involved in our life. And so you see these dichotomy of what they believed and the elements of who Jesus is. And so when the Apostle Paul is sharing with both groups that there's a God out there whose name is Jesus, and they were fascinated to hear about a God who was both transcendent, but also so eminently close. How God was so holy and otherly and big, just like the Epicureans said, but all, at the same time, how God is so intimately involved in our lives, just like the Stoics said. And as they heard this, did you notice he said, it was almost like it tickled their ears. He didn't say it like that, but they're like, wow, this is bringing music to our ears. It's because what they'd been searching for all this time, that God is so big, he's bigger than what you face, but he's involved in your life, is what they've been looking for the whole time. Why? Why were they encouraged by that? Because the Holy Spirit was already at work in their lives. The Holy Spirit is already at work in the hearts and lives of every single person. Even as you're in your spheres of influence, God's at work in their life. And Paul's job was to simply show up and pay attention. And when God opened the door, to walk through it. And so they brought Paul to the Areopagus. Now, this is almost like he'd shared with a few people. The Areopagus was kind of the place where everybody got in debates and everybody talked about, you know, all sorts of things about faith and life and stuff like that. And so you notice it was the Holy Spirit that opened the door for Paul to have a bigger platform. Here's what this tells us. It tells us this. It tells us that if you're faithful with the platform of influence that God has given you right now, that God will often grow your influence and allow you to have a bigger influence in other people's lives. But the reality is, if we're not faithful with the influence that we've been given, in the spheres of influence that we're in, to be a witness for Jesus, then why would God ever give us any more? Paul was faithful to the witness that he was given, and the door opened for more. Now, Paul was invited to share with in the middle of the city. That was named after the Greek god of wisdom. And so if you've ever wondered, will my faith stand up when it's faced with other philosophies and other religions? And the answer you're going to see with Paul is, you better believe it. People are looking for the Savior that you found. Check out how the Apostle Paul shares. Once the door's open, he's got the floor. And here's what I want you to know, how he shares the gospel, because it gives us great implications on how we can share with people about Jesus. Verse 22, it says this: Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious." Isn't that interesting? He compliments them. He finds something in their life, not to just like say something good about them, but he sees them with God's eyes. I mean, he doesn't look at them and say, you know, start kicking around all their statues of other gods and saying, "I can't believe this," and throwing it in the river and all that stuff. No, he says, "I see that you're very religious." In other words, I love it that you're searching in so many ways to follow God as best as you know how. In the same way, I'm trying to do the same thing. It's a way to open the door. And so it just shows that something for them, Paul started with that framework, that God adores people. God adores your friends who don't go to church? He does. God adores your friends who aren't connected to him in any kind of way. God wants a relationship with them so badly. And he wants the best for their family and for their career. He wants the best for them. And so Paul started with that framework that God loves all people. And he saw himself not as different from everybody else, but as a fellow beggar who had found the Savior that they were searching for. I love that you're religious, guys. I love that. Just as I have the desire to follow God too. Here's how he continues, verse 23. It says this, "For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship," he showed up and paid attention, "I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Now, this is really, really interesting. There's all these statues of all these gods, right? It's like there's got a god of this and a god of this. And they've made it with these, with, you know, human hands. They're statues. And people are worshiping the other gods. And it's almost like, well, just in case we've left anything out, let's make an altar. Let's make a statue and let's write to an unknown God, just in case we left something out. I mean, we know that God is so big. Some of us say that God is transcendent, but maybe there's a God out there who's both. And the reality is, the thing that I love about this is you see this desire in their lives that there's got to be something more than this. There's got to be a God out there who's bigger than what I face and who cares about me so deeply. God opens the doors if we show up and pay attention. Here's how Paul continues, verse 24 and 25. He says this, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." Look, we don't serve a God who we made with our hands. He's not a statue. We serve a God who's bigger than everything that you encounter, that's bigger than everything that's created. And he wants a relationship with you. Verse 26 and 27. Here's how it continues. It says, "From one man, he," that's Jesus, "made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." That's interesting. Verse 27. "God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." See, Epicureans, God is so big. God is so big that he's bigger than you face. But we have a God that is so intimately involved in Jesus that he loves you so much. And he has put that desire in you so that you would seek him, so that you would one day perhaps reach out to him and find him, because he wants a relationship with you. This is what the Apostle Paul is sharing with them. God's not only big, but he's imminently close to us. Then he pulls into something that they know best. Verse 28, it says this, "For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring." I love it how the Apostle Paul takes something that they know and he uses that as a way to point them to Jesus. For us, what are those opportunities? Sometimes it's sports. As a guy, I get into so many conversations about sports. And oftentimes, sports conversations all of a sudden turn into God conversations. And not in funny ways, but everybody has this need to measure up in some kind of way. Like, oh man, I didn't make it. And so many times, those conversations start to turn toward that. There's a lot of other ways. But I want you to check out how the people responded. Acts chapter 17, verse 32 and 33. It says this, "When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, 'We want to hear you again on this subject.' At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed." Not everybody responded to the gospel. Not everyone responded favorably, but some did. And sometimes we, in our lives, we're afraid to share our faith with somebody. We're afraid to invite somebody to the church because, quite frankly, we don't want to be rejected. We don't want people to like say no to us or all of a sudden not talk to us anymore or some kind of thing. You love people well and God opens the door. And so, but the reality is, for us, our job is to simply invite people to come and see Jesus. And it's God's job to work on people's hearts and prompt them to respond. We keep inviting and keep inviting. One of the things I love, there's so many people here at the Fountain who are always looking for ways to invite people to church, whether it's on social media, whether it's inviting people in their sphere of influence. And sometimes we invite them and they don't come. We invite them and they don't come. And sometimes it's easy to say, well, I guess they're just not interested. You don't kick down a door, but when the door opens, you keep inviting. And what happens is sometime your invitation meets something in their life and those crisscross. And they show up to church in a moment that you weren't even expecting it. And so we've seen this so many times when we started the church. We invited people and a year later, they show up at the Fountain and they get connected. Because our invitation met something in their life. And it's one of those things where the Holy Spirit used that. So we keep inviting and trust God for the results. There's a lot of different ways that God opens the doors. And here's some real practical ways that we can kind of notice open doors to either invite somebody to church or to share about our faith. Here's three of them. One of them is transition. Transition. When people are going through some kind of transition in their life, maybe it's a transition with a move. They move to the area. There's a lot of people like that here. Maybe changing schools or changing jobs. Those are great opportunities to connect people to the Lord. In fact, the reason is everybody's looking for community. Everybody's looking for connection. And so you can invite somebody to church. Hey, we got some great people here. Why don't you come? You'll meet some people in your moment of transition. The second thing is that's an open door moment is difficulty in somebody's life. When somebody encounters some kind of pain, when somebody's going through some kind of loss, it's not like we manipulate people in any kind of way, but the reality is you can say to somebody this, look, I say this all the time. I can't imagine how you're going through all that, but I do know that God doesn't want you to go through that all alone. And why don't you come to church with us? I think you're going to find a God who cares about you and a whole lot of people that can support you during this time. It's a huge opportunity. The third one that we see all the time, this is kind of a happy one, when people have kids and youth, when people have kids and teenagers. In fact, one of the best things, even for people who don't come to church, they know it's good for their kids to be in church, you know? Like we went to church one time and, you know, we felt like our kids should be here too. Our strategy at the Fountain from the very beginning, before we had a whole lot to offer, was let's have the best kids ministry we can ever have. As best as we can do it, let's kill it. Not kill the kids, but let's have an amazing kids ministry, you know? That's why if that's your philosophy, you don't serve in kids ministry, you know? But the reality is you have great, great kids ministry so that the first time, and we see this all the time, the first time the parents bring your kids to church, right? The second time what happens is the kids start saying, no, mom and dad, they get up an hour early for church and they're dragging mom and dad, oftentimes who weren't connected to a local church before. And we've seen that over and over and over. And God grabs the hearts of the family because we said from the beginning, when you get the kids, you get the family. That's a great opportunity. So one of the things you can say is, by the way, this next series we're going to be doing is going to be a really, really fun a way that you can invite people. Real easy series to invite people. One of the things we're going to do every single week is we're going to have fun things that we're going to do on top of this, the worship service. One of the things that we're talking about is having Food Truck Sunday. I know a lot of people like that. Great opportunity. Maybe having a moonwalk one day if we can get that worked out. And one of the things that you can do is say, hey, I know you got kids. Why don't you come to church? This is a great place. And we're going to have an inflatable and stuff. I know your kids will love it. You're always looking for something to do. Great open door. So God's wanting to use you. And the reality is, let me give you two things I want you to do. What do you do with all this? The first thing, identify who are those people in your life who aren't connected to the Lord. Identify those people in your life who aren't connected to a local church. I shared with you last week, there's a lot of people that kind of the Dos Equis effect. I don't always go to church, but when I do, I go to the Fountain. I don't always go to church, but when I do, I go here. There's a whole lot of people that say, I go here, but they're not connected. So you can invite people. But if you can't think of anybody, maybe it's time to meet some new friends. One of the best things you can do is to put yourselves and invest your time in a place where you can meet some people who aren't in church. Such an important thing. That's who we want to be as a church. We want you to be at the ballpark. We want you to be at the dance studio. We want you to volunteer for the PTA. We want you to be in the world so that you can make a difference where you are. One of the best things you can do, everybody's got a neighbors, or you should. One of the best things you can do is just invite some of your neighbors over for dinner. Not trying to do anything funny, but just loving people well. Why don't you come over and you get to know them? The second thing I want you to do is I want to encourage you to be praying for people in your sphere of influence. Just to be praying for people. It's a way to love people. Pray for people who don't go to church. In fact, pray for their family. Pray for their job, their career. Pray for their school. Pray for everything that's going on in their life. Pray for your friendship. But as you do, also pray that God would open the door and give you opportunities to be a witness in their lives. See, maybe you can pray something like this. God, I pray that you would open up my eyes. Open up my eyes to opportunities that are all around me. Open up my eyes and open the door for me to tell my faith, share my story, for me to invite them to church. And when you do, God, give me the courage to walk through the door. I want to encourage you to be praying for that. So the challenge for us is this. God's already at work in people's lives. The challenge for us is just show up and pay attention. Will you be praying for those people, for that God would open the door? And when he opens the door, will you walk through it? Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love and for your power and for your grace. God, thank you for the way that you want to use us in the world to spread your love and the gospel to people who need it so desperately. And God, I thank you that you are already at work in the hearts and lives of every person. Thank you for the way you're at work in our lives, that you love us beyond belief and you don't leave us just as we are. You want to grow us into the person you want us to be. But God, thank you also that you're at work in the people's lives who don't even know you exist. God, I pray that you would help us to point people toward your love. God, would you help us even this week to be praying for those people in our sphere of influence? And that God, pray that you would open up our eyes. And God, as you do, we pray that we would be those ambassadors that you called us to be. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.